Well, the story is told, many of you know Charles Wesley, regarding really his salvation experience that he had way back in May of 1738. So that's a long time ago. Evidently, Charles Wesley had already been involved in ministry. He had been training people in the ministry. He himself was in the ministry. And yet, he kind of had a testimony like I had. He had never really experienced God's love or mercy in his life. And one particular evening, the story is told that Charles Wesley was meeting with a group of believers, and he wrote in that journal that night before he went to bed, he wrote this, and I quote, "At midnight, I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. I had the continual experience of his power to overcome all temptation and confess with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me above what I can ask or think." And evidently, one of the hymns that came out of that experience that he had that night in May of 1738 was a song that really has been renovated in our day and age called Depth of Mercy. And I just want to read a few lines of this. "Depth of mercy, can there be still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? There for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still." Now, why do I bring this to our attention as we open chapter 3 of Titus? Well, ladies, as we consider this theme this morning, purity in conduct, I hope that it will cause you to stop and think of your depravity, your sin before salvation. Depth of mercy, can there be? And God's mercy has been poured out on us. The depth of God's mercy to save any of us should astound us. It should humble us. What was our conduct before Christ? Well, it was far from pure, as we're going to see. What is our current conduct? What should it be? Well, Paul will tell Titus we should be striving for purity. And what will our future conduct be? Well, in glory, it will be the purest of the pure. There is going to be no sin in heaven. Isn't that going to be great? I'm looking forward to that day. So let's read about what Paul wrote on this amazing topic of purity in our conduct. Let's read Titus 3, 1-7 together. Notice what he says. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful. We were hating each other. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, ladies, as we consider our purity and our conduct, we're going to look, first of all, at our present conduct, verses 1 to 2, and we're going to see seven things, that ways in which we should be living as daughters of the King, ways that we should be living in purity. And then we're going to look at our past conduct, which was far from pure, in verse 3, and we will also see seven ways in which we used to live before Christ. And ladies, if you find yourself in any of these seven ways, I would encourage you to examine yourself and make sure you are in the faith, because Paul says this is how we used to live. And then we're going to look at our predicted conduct when we get to heaven, our predicted conduct, and it is going to be perfectly pure. But Paul brings out also seven aspects of God's mercy towards us, how indeed this did happen, that you and I have been redeemed, and how we are going to be perfectly pure on that day. Now, last week we ended Titus chapter 2, and we contemplated purity as it related to honoring God. And we started out by looking at slaves or servants, how they honor God. How are they to honor God? And we saw that they're to be obedient to their own masters. They're to please their master in everything. They're not to talk back. They're not to embezzle. And they're to show their faith is real by taking care of what the master has entrusted to them. They're to be good stewards of those things. And then we also saw how saints honor God. They honor God by denying ungodliness, worldly lust. They live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. They're looking for the blessed hope, the great God, the appearing of their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, last week, we considered how did Paul's spiritual son, how was he, Titus, how was he to honor God? And we saw by speaking the truth, by exhorting, rebuking with all authority, and we saw that no one is to talk around him. No one is to try to dissuade him from what is true. And so Paul now shifts to the topic of reminding Titus of some truths that he will need to remind those who live on the Isle of Crete. And so let's look at, first of all, living in purity in our present conduct, verses 1 and 2. Ladies, this is how you and I are to live, as well as those on the Isle of Crete. And so first of all, he starts in verse 1 and he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Paul is telling Titus, Titus, remind those on the Isle of Crete that they are to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now the word remind is very interesting. It means to remind them quietly. That's hard for us, isn't it? Ladies, often when we are reminding people even of whether it's spiritual truth or sometimes reminding our children of something, we don't do it very quietly. Did you not hear what I said? You know, like, whoa, okay. And so we don't need to scream at each other, right? And ladies, we all forget. We forget spiritual truths. And the older I get, I just forget everyday stuff if I don't write it down. If you tell me to do something, make sure I have my planner there so I can write it down, because I am tempted to forget. We all forget. And sometimes some of us forget more than others. But ladies, gentleness is a virtue that we should strive for. And so Paul says, remind them gently. Remember what Paul says in Galatians, those that are spiritually mature, they lovingly restore one another in a spirit of what? Meekness and gentleness. And Paul says in Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And so ladies, I would encourage you, when you're reminding someone of something that maybe they've forgotten, even if it's a spiritual truth, you do it with gentleness. Also, the fact that Titus is to remind them of this indicates that this is not something new or novel. Evidently, before Paul left the Isle of Crete, he also had told the believers on the Isle of Crete that they were to be subject to authorities. They were to obey the ordinances on the island of Crete. But the present imperative in the Greek indicates Titus is going to have to keep on reminding them of this. And ladies, again, we also need reminded of our responsibilities as a believer. And so Titus will need to remind them of 7 ways in which they are to conduct themselves in this present evil age, as we saw last week. The first one is this. He is to remind them that they are to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, the word subject here is a voluntary submission, realizing that obeying our earthly rulers is our duty. And when he talks here about authorities, he's talking about the government. They were to obey, just like you and I are to submit ourselves to governing authorities. Now, ladies, I hate to say this, but some people, after they become Christians, become citizens of the heavenly kingdom, they think they no longer are submissive to the earthly kingdom. But, ladies, that's not true. We must conduct ourselves properly. We are under the authority of the government of our land. We must not be involved in insurrection or endeavor to overthrow a government, even though it may be evil. And certainly ours has its own set of evil. Even if our government is making decisions for us, which they are now, that are immoral, they're puzzling, we still have to yield to the laws of the land as long as, and we brought this out last week, as long as they do not violate the laws of God, and that's where we stop. We do not obey. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean we don't fight for justice. It doesn't mean we don't vote in the elections. It doesn't mean we don't do our part to speak against the evil. We better be. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, right? And you're the light of the world. And we better be doing those things. But we must be subject to those that are in authority over us. And we've already seen this was a problem for those on the Isle of Crete. Remember, they were lazy, they were evil gluttons, and they were drunkards. And so this was a problem for them. They were a race that were known as insurrectionists, and they were very passionate about their liberties. Nothing new under the sun, right? We as Americans were very passionate, and I am too, about our liberties. Secondly, Titus says, remind them to obey. Remind them to obey. Now, maybe you're scratching your head and you're saying, what is the difference in being subject to authorities and then obeying them? Submission, as I mentioned, is a voluntary act to our authorities, realizing this is our duty. Obedience here, when he says we obey, the obedience here is to the ordinances of our land that are in place. For example, it's tax season, and I'm dreading when I get my results, but it's tax season, and we're to pay our taxes. Render to God the things that are God, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so we pay our taxes. We also, this morning as I was driving my daughter-in-law, my three grandchildren, I had my seatbelt on. I only went when the light turned green, and I drove on the right side of the road. In some countries they drive on the left side, but I drove on the right side. And so I hopefully obey the traffic rules and things like that. So the ordinances here have more to do with the laws that are set up that protect us, that help us. Now, again, I want to be clear. We never obey any authority. We brought this out last week, even government, when the commandment is contrary to the law of God. Acts 5:29 reminds us, we obey God over man. So, ladies, if the government tells you to get an abortion, you don't do it. That is murder. If the government tells you to teach your child about gender transition or whatever that's called today, you don't do it. If the government tells you to stop going to church, that you can no longer go to church, you don't do it. We never obey government in order to disobey God. These rules they're nonsensical, and we have as Christians, we do not obey those things. The third way we conduct ourselves in purity, notice what Paul says, be ready for every good work. Now, when he says this would really involve anything you can do to help your country, anything to promote the good of society. And I would also add to this that doing good work would involve speaking out against the evil of our society. For example, ladies, do not remain silent about the evil that is going on in the school system today. We should not be silent about that. We should speak out. We should not stand by while our children are infiltrated with perverted ideas that go against the law of God. We should not do that. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about the lady in the UK who's teaching a group of 7-year-olds in their public school system, and she had asked if we could Skype, and I said yes, and she said, I don't know what to do. One of my students, a girl, is becoming a boy, and I have to call her by her new name. And I said, no, you don't do that. She's a girl. You don't want to lie to her. You don't want to lie to God. She goes, well, I may lose my job. And I said, well, if you lose your job, you lose your job, right? So we cannot remain silent when these things are infiltrating our kids, our schools, and even the church. We have to stand up. Also, being ready for every good work does not just include government, but ladies, this includes all society and people. In fact, Paul makes it clear in Galatians 6:10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those that are of the household of faith. So I'm to be going about my day and looking for how I can do good, not just in my country, not just in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but also in my church. What can I do for the good of someone else? Well, in verse 2, Paul gives Titus 4 more ways in which the Cretans must conduct themselves, and these are for us as well. Notice what he says. The fourth way we conduct ourselves is we are to speak evil of no one. We are to speak evil of no one. Now, the no one here is in reference to all humanity, not just the government. Ladies, we should not be involved in insulting anyone. When we speak evil of others, we need to remember we're speaking evil of someone who's made in the image of God. And that's a very serious thing. In fact, if this is an ongoing problem for you, speaking evil of others, I would encourage you to consider 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. You know, we think it's the big things like adultery, fornication, murder. But listen to what Paul says. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Don't be deceived about this, he says. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. You know what a reviler is? Someone who insults or speaks evil of someone else. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, you're washed, you're clean now. But ladies, if it's insulting people, speaking evil of people is a practice of yours, you should pause and think before you use your mouth for such evil. Well, we also should conduct ourselves in purity. Notice what Paul says, by being peaceable. This is the fifth way we live in purity. This means we don't look for ways to start arguments. We don't speak evil of others. In fact, I've noticed those who speak evil of others are often argumentative. And ladies, we're to strive for peace. Hebrews 12:14 should sober anyone who is not pursuing peace. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so, ladies, I know that sometimes it's very difficult to be at peace with some people, but as much as possible, you are to pursue being at peace with everyone. And so if this is not, again, a habit of your life, I would encourage you to pause and ask why. Instead of being argumentative, we are to be gentle. This is the sixth way we conduct ourselves in purity. Gentle means to have strength under control. Ladies, gentleness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. Gentleness, meekness. Our Lord was this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Gentle. I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The seventh and the last way Titus is to remind the believers how to conduct themselves in purity is by this, showing humility to all men. Showing humility to all men. Now, what does this mean? Well, ladies, showing humility means that I yield to others and I don't demand my way. I yield to others. I do not demand my way. You know, it's been shocking to me through the years as I've worked with various women who will tell me about their marriage issues and the things that they and their husbands argue about. I mean, sometimes it's the most pettiest things. And I usually say, what does this really matter in light of eternity? Ladies, I would like to remind us, God is omnipresent. He's watching your humility or your lack thereof. And we need to live in light of eternity. And most of these things that we bicker with our husbands about or our kids about, they're just petty. And they don't matter in light of eternity. We should show humility. We should be willing to be defrauded. I know my husband set a great example of this, of a man who was humble. I was talking to a gal a few weeks ago that I disciple in another state, and she was telling me how her father had been living with them for a few months, and he was an unbeliever. In fact, he's really a God mocker. And before he went back home to his other family member's house where he was also living, kind of hops around, she said, Susan, he said the strangest thing. He said, I really He said, I just stand amazed at how your family conducts themselves and how obedient your children are and how you and your husband interact with one another. And I said, that's great. I said, you are living a life before him and he sees that. And that's basically what Paul is saying. We are to live in these ways, our purity and our conduct. And we saw last week, we do these things, why? So we don't blaspheme the word of God. We want to live in purity so others will see our life and we'll put God on display. And so what an example of the gospel this woman and her family are to her unbelieving father. He saw a difference in her and then his other kids. And I said, well, what a great testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul moves from the sevenfold way we should conduct ourselves in this present life to now the sevenfold way we used to conduct ourselves in our past life. And my friend, it was far from living in purity. Look what he says in verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. Sounds like the abundant life, right? Now, interesting, verse 3, the word for indicates this is the reason we behave ourselves as mentioned in the first two verses. Why? Because God has done something in our lives, ladies. We are a new creation. And ladies, we would be wise to meditate often on who we used to be. I know I do. When I think about my past sinfulness and my sin, it kind of makes me sick to my stomach sometimes. And we should think about our past life, who we used to be. But that's not who we are now. We are new creations. But ladies, meditating on your past life will humble you. And it should give you compassion to those who are without Christ. They don't know. They're living verse 3. They don't know any better. Their eyes have not been opened to the gospel. And so we need to be patient with them. They're ignorant, they're foolish, and they're blinded to the truth. Well, Paul says we ourselves were once foolish. In time past, we lived in these seven ways according to the text. And first of all, we were foolish. We were foolish. You might say, well, Susan, I wasn't foolish. Oh, yeah, you were. Paul says we were, right? The Holy Spirit says we were. We were unwise. We were unwise, which is what the word means. We were without understanding of the grace of God and spiritual things. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Listen very carefully. It goes right along with this verse. They're foolishness unto him. He can't discern them. He can't know them. Ladies, this is not in the text, but maybe this will help you be more sympathetic with our government, especially because it is an evil government. This is why they make foolish decisions. This is why they're doing the things that they are doing. They're not spiritually discerning. Some of you are married to unbelievers. This is why your husband makes those decisions or doesn't do those things that you would like for him to do, right? Because he's foolish in the sense that he's unwise. He cannot discern spiritual things. And ladies, you were too before Christ. You were foolish. You were unwise. One lady shaking her head. Yes, the rest of you don't think that, but I'm agreeing with her. I was foolish. Just ask. Well, you can't ask my husband. He's in glory. But when you get there, you can ask him. He can tell you. First 10 years of our marriage, I was a fool. Secondly, we used to be disobedient. We used to be disobedient. The word means we were unpersuadable, and it has the idea of willful disregard for all authority. That was me. When I got saved, I wasn't going to submit to Doug. I mean, nobody was going to tell me what to do, especially a husband. And I was rebellious in many ways, not just with him. But ladies, that's who we were. We were disobedient. No one was going to tell us what to do. In fact, the ultimate thing is we were disobedient to the Lord, right? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what that literally means in the Hebrew? The fool has said in his heart, no God. No. I am not going to do what you tell me to do. It's not that this person is an atheist. He's not saying there is no God. He's saying, no, God, no. I will have nothing to do with you. I will have nothing to do with any of your laws or your rules. Ladies, that's who you were before salvation. You were disobedient in every way. The third impure way we conducted ourselves before salvation, we were deceived. We were deceived. This means we were wandering off from the right way. We were deceived in every way. Why? Because, ladies, if you're not of the Lord, who are you of? Satan, right? And he is the master deceiver. We're either a part of Christ or we're a part of Satan. Satan was the ruler of your heart before Christ. That is your pre-converted state, but that is not who we are now. I think this would be one of the most important reminders that Titus would need to give the Cretans. Why? Remember what they were known as? Liars. They were known as liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul is telling Titus, remind them, being deceiving and being a liar was something they used to do. But that is not who they are now. They must put deceit off. The fourth way we conducted ourselves before we were regenerated was by, notice what Paul says, serving various lusts and pleasures. What does this mean? It means we had strong appetites of every desire, sensual, physical, emotional, every kind of lust you can conjure up, ladies. That was us before Christ. In fact, Paul says we were serving our lusts and pleasures. What does that mean? This was the driving force of our life. It was all about me. Wasn't about you. Wasn't about God. Wasn't about anyone else. What could I do for me? How can I serve myself? How can I serve my lusts, my pleasures, my desires? But ladies, we serve one master now, right? We serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole purpose in life before salvation was evil. In fact, Jesus reminds his audience in John 8, verse 34, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is what? A slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Ladies, we were enslaved to sin before Christ. Every pleasure that we wanted to do, we did, right? There was no restraint. Well, living in malice is the fifth way we should not live. Paul says we used to live in malice in our past life. Now, what does it mean, someone who is malicious? It means they're depraved, and it actually, the word in the Greek means bad. They were bad or naughty. A person who is malicious, finds pleasure in causing the suffering of someone else or enjoys watching them suffer. Now, ladies, we have a picture of this today, don't we? Turn on your news. Watch all the suffering of the humanity, the Ukrainians. And the Russians, I guess, are enjoying that. Watching the children, the babies, suffer. This is malicious. This is evil. This is bad. This is naughty. But we have people today that enjoy watching other people suffer. That's who we used to be, right? That's not who we are now. The sixth way we used to live is we were envious. Envious. Envy means a feeling of displeasure at the success or prosperity of another. Ladies, before Christ, you were never happy for anyone's success. And by the way, as a woman, I think this is a difficulty for a lot of women, even after Christ. This, Andrea's shaking her head, yes, so she works with women too. She knows. Ladies, we need to be content with what we have. I want to say right now, contentment is an antidote to envy. And I've mentioned before, read The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson. Women really struggle, but you need to remember, envy and jealousy was who you were before Christ. That's not who you are now. That should not be a part of your life. We should rejoice with those who rejoice, right? We should be happy for their successes. We should not be envious of others and what God is doing in their life. So contentment is the antidote to envy. Well, the last on the sevenfold conduct of our past is we were hateful and hating each other. We were hateful and hating each other. The first word, hateful, interesting, means we were hated by others. And the second word indicates we also hated others. Ladies, often, you know, when we hate someone, what happens? They hate us back, right? If you hate someone, they're going to hate you back. What you sow, you reap. Ladies, and think about it. When you're envious, malicious, disobedient, foolish, deceived, serving your lusts and pleasures, then no wonder you're hateful, right? Kind of falls in line. You don't like anybody but yourself. You're hateful, and others hate you back. In fact, I told Andrea I already had this in my notes, so I didn't know she was going to be here on this particular day, but I remember when they were here for Christmas, and she ran to Walmart to get some groceries, and she came back, and she said, I just saw the most crazy thing at Walmart in Bixby. And I said, what? She said, I was standing in line to pay my groceries, and she said, the lady in front of me pulled the hair of the lady in front of her and pulled her back so she could get in front of the line. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I was checking out my story, and she said, yes. I go, that's a perfect description of hateful and hating each other. I mean, who would do that? You know, pull your hair and push you out of line so you can get in line. That's a great example of what Paul is saying. And that lady, I guess, was envious and malicious. And I mean, she kind of went with all that. So she was a perfect example of what we used to be, right? Thankfully, we don't live. If any of you are doing that, shame on you. But thankfully, we don't live like that now, right? If you do, and if you're like that lady at Walmart, you need to do some self-examination. That's all I can tell you. So anyway, that's who we used to be. So we turn to the best of all, our predicted conduct now, the purest of all in verses 4 to 7. I'm kind of glad after all that, right? So Paul will tell us seven aspects of the saving act of God that will lead us to our predicted conduct in verse 7, which is purity. Notice what he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So Paul starts with the word but, which is a contrast. So in contrast to our vile past conduct, we now have the saving grace of our Lord. My friend, notice it is God who initiates salvation. The first aspect of the saving act of God is his kindness. God was kind. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. He's raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us. Ladies, God was kind to save you. He was kind, and we need to meditate on that. We were rebels. We were hating him. We were hateful and hating each other, but God was kind to save us. The second aspect of the saving grace of Christ is his love. Paul says the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. What's the love here? Well, the love is for us. I don't know why God loved us. I really don't. I look at my life like, what in the world? But God loved us. Again, Ephesians, Paul reminds us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God loved us. Again, we wonder, how could God love us when we were serving another master? Ladies, God's kindness and love are certainly the opposite of what was mentioned in verse 3, right? In fact, Paul reminds the disobedient Romans in Romans 2:4. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Ladies, God's love and kindness is a reminder of his goodness that leads us to repentance. And Paul says this kindness and love of our Savior toward man appeared. And we had this already in chapter 2, where we talked about the grace of God brings salvation to all men. And we talked about that was the time of Christ's incarnation, when he came as a man born of a virgin. He came to die, right? He came to save his people from his sins, from their sins. Well, Paul goes on in verse 5 to mention the next three aspects of the saving act of God. Notice what he says. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ladies, it was God's love, God's kindness that saved us, not our works. There is absolutely nothing you can do to redeem yourself. Nothing. Ladies, all our works are what? Like filthy rags, like menstrual cloths. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul says again in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Why? so that no man will boast. We can't say, well, I saved myself. Well, I did all this good stuff, and that's why I'm going to heaven. No, you did nothing. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were hateful. You were envious. You were malicious. But God in his kindness reached down and saved your soul. As Chris puts it, dragged you into the kingdom. So, ladies, it's nothing we do, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is the third aspect of the saving act of God. He saved us by his mercy. In fact, the word but here in this verse is the stronger. There's two Greek words for but, Allah and day. And this is the stronger of the two Greek words that Paul is using. Why? Because, ladies, he's emphasizing God's mercy over any notion that you might have that you're saved by works. You're not. We're saved by God's mercy. What is his mercy? Mercy is divine compassion or pity that is shown to those in need. Ladies, we were miserable. We were lost. We were living in malice and envy and wickedness. But God extended his compassion to relieve our miserable, wretched condition. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that, because I was living in a miserable, wretched condition. I know my husband's glad too, but mercy, God's mercy was shown towards us. Well, Paul now mentions the fourth and fifth aspect of the saving act of God. How did he save us? Notice what he says. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the washing of regeneration is the fourth aspect of the saving grace of God, the washing of regeneration. And I will say that this verse, this passage right here, this phrase, has been much debated, because some will say the washing of regeneration is baptism. But that negates what Paul just said, right? Because he just said it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So water baptism after salvation is what? It's a work. And we know that baptism does not save us. And we studied 1 Peter. We saw that very clearly. Peter says baptism what? Doesn't save us. It's a washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Or in Peter, he says it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so we know that baptism, water baptism, is not what Paul is talking about here when he's writing to Titus. Ladies, the washing that he's talking about, and even the renewal he talks about, are acts of the Holy Spirit. He's washing us. He's renewing us. And so this is the fourth aspect of the saving act of God. He washed us. He made us clean by the blood of the Lamb. And this was a part, you know, the Holy Spirit was active in your salvation. He washed you. He renewed you. And here's the fifth aspect of the saving act of God in salvation. Paul says it's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Interesting word, renewing, is a word which means renovation. Ladies, you've been renovated. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Do you know you were renovated at conversion? You were renewed, you were washed, you were renovated. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. You've been renovated. You know, you're not the same person. Behold what? The past is gone and all things are new. Ladies, God took your heart of stone that you had before salvation and he gave you a heart of flesh. You've been changed from the inside out. How is this work done? By the Holy Spirit. He washed you. He renewed you. And, you know, we forget about the third aspect, or the third part of the Trinity. He was very active in our salvation. Well, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Paul continues on in verse 6 of him, of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he writes. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What's Paul saying? The Holy Spirit is the one who poured out on us abundantly. He is the one Paul just mentioned in verse 5 who renews us, who regenerates us. And this pouring out is done by who? Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who saves us. Ladies, just as God generously lavished his love on you by giving you his Son, he also poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on you. Now, we know there was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that was prophesied by Joel. Remember when the Holy Spirit came and they started to speak in tongues, which is not the heavenly gibberish we hear today, but talking in tongues, how hear we every man speak in our own language. It was the languages that that were already known. And so other people were able to hear the gospel. Tongues were given to authenticate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about here of pouring out abundantly by Jesus Christ. Ladies, the Holy Spirit was something Jesus had promised. Remember when he was in the upper room with his disciples and he said, I'm going away. I'm going away. He said, but there's another one coming, and the Greek word is allos. I mean, one of the same kind, just like me. And he's coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when I go to heaven, he's going to teach you all things. He's going to guide you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to be the comforter. He's going to be the convictor of sin. And that's what Paul is saying here in Titus. He renews us. He regenerates us. And who poured that out? Who poured out that Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. He lavished that gift. And ladies, we are blessed as New Testament saints. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He's living in our bodies, which should be a motivation for purity, right? Our body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. And so we need to be living in light of that fact. He is living inside of us. And that is, to me, it's an amazing, mind-boggling truth when I think about it. In fact, Paul mentions this amazing truth in Romans 5. He said, hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Well, Paul now mentions the sixth and the seventh aspect of the saving acts of God in verse 7. Having been justified by his grace, we are heirs now according to the hope of eternal life. My friend, part of this glorious salvation package is now we are justified. We are justified. This is the sixth aspect of your salvation. What does justified mean? It means that you and I have been declared righteous. Do you know God looks at you now as if you've never sinned? He sees the righteousness of Jesus. You are innocent in God's eyes. I like what one man said on the cross. If you want a good definition of justification, I know some people say just as if you've never sinned, and that's a pretty good definition, but I like this one. I keep this one in my Bible, actually. On the cross, God saw Jesus as if he lived your life, so that now God sees you as if you lived Jesus's life. On the cross, God saw Jesus as if he lived your life, so that now God sees you as if you have lived Jesus' life. Ladies, you've been declared righteous. You are justified, not by your works, but by his goodness and his grace. And his grace is the seventh aspect of the saving act of God. We're saved by grace. His unmerited favor. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Well, next is the culmination of it all, ladies. This is the purest of pure that we're going to ever get. We are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ladies, you now are heirs. You know what that word means? Possess. You are now an heir of the heavenly kingdom, which is a present reality with a future hope. Do you know we are now sitting in heavenly places, even though we haven't got to the end yet? You are now, that is a present reality with a future hope. What is our hope? Eternal life, Paul says as he ends this. You have the hope of eternal life, life without end, life that will be completely pure. You won't even have a bad thought in heaven. Isn't that going to be grand? Ladies, no more sin. The former things are passed away. No more death, no more pain, no crying, no sin. In fact, John gives a beautiful picture of this in Revelation. He says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! The Lord God reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Ladies, that's when our purity will be completed. And we will be pure forever. Our conduct will be pure for all eternity. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? Because right now it's not. We still struggle within our members, but praise God for that hope. So to wrap it all up, what should our present conduct look like as we live in purity? We should be subject to rulers and authorities. We should obey. We should be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, and show humility to all men. Are you honoring and submitting to the governing authorities? Do you obey the laws of the land? Do you look for ways you can do good to the city and state you live in, your neighbors, and especially those within the body of Christ? Would others say you are known for speaking badly of others, or do you endeavor to see the good in other people? Are you known as a woman who stirs up controversy, or do you endeavor to be a peacemaker? Are you gentle or gruff in your tone of voice and even in your body language? Do you yield to others, or do you always have to have your own way? Ladies, we need to make sure that we're not conducting ourselves in ways that dishonor the Lord and hurt the cause of Christ in any way. What was our past conduct? Far from pure. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, envious, hateful, and hating each other. Would others deem you as a wise woman or a foolish woman? Are the decisions you make in life guided by your emotions or by the Word of God? Are you knowingly being disobedient to anyone, especially God? Are you deceived by well-meaning friends, false teachers, or even yourself? The scriptures are replete with warnings, ladies, about self-deception. Are you telling yourself lies and believing them? Are you a servant to pleasure and lust, or are you a servant to righteousness? Are you disciplining yourself to godliness, or are you nibbling at the things of this world that are fleeting? Do you envy others, their looks, their clothes, their homes, their families, their material possessions? Or do you rejoice at the success and happiness of others? And what about hating others? Is there anyone you detest? Remember, my friend, these seven areas of conduct are who you used to be, not who you are now. Well, what are the seven aspects of the saving act of God? His kindness, his love, his mercy, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're justified and we are saved by his grace. What is the result? We're going to be without sin. Can't wait. Completely pure in heaven, our hope, our eternal home. Ladies, when we consider all that has been done on our behalf to save us, justify us, and give us a home in glory, how can we even think of conducting ourselves in anything else but purity? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for pouring out not only your precious blood on our behalf, but also by pouring out the Holy Spirit who has renewed us, regenerated us, who is now residing in us, and I thank you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be motivated by these precious truths, these seven verses, Lord. They're very, very full and very rich. I pray that they would motivate us to live lives of purity, that we would be pure in our conduct for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.